the church. We're going to begin reading at verse 23. I know we read a couple of those verses last week, but we'll start in verse 23 and finish out there in verse 9 of chapter 7. This is God's word for us this morning. And here's what God says. All this I have tested by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which has been is far off and deep, very deep. Who can find it? I turned my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom and the scheme of things and to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness. And I find something more bitter than death, a woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. Behold, this is what I found, says the preacher. While adding one thing to another, to find the scheme of things which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found. One man among a thousand I have found, but a woman among all these I have not found. See, this alone I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. You may be seated. Thank you, Father, for your word. There is no word like your word. Every word of yours is true. It's always been true. It always will be true. Every word of yours is needed. It's needed by us. We need to hear your word and know it's true. So help us to understand. And every word of yours is living and active. And so we would pray that as we consider these words, that by the very presence of your Spirit, that you would be at work stirring in our hearts, that we would not just garner information, but that we would experience transformation. Help us to that end, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're trying to make our way through the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon is observing, investigating, and also instructing us concerning a life that he labels as fleeting and futile and frustrating. Life in its current operations is described as such. And Solomon is seeking to navigate such a life through wisdom. We've been on this notion of wisdom here throughout chapter 7 already, and I would just remind us of what we've noted so far concerning wisdom. Wisdom is a biblical skill of discernment. It's a biblical skill of discernment that attempts to see and interpret and understand life so that we could know how to apply righteousness to our life, that we could live righteously because of such discernment, that we would make good moral choices in our lives. This morning, the thrust of these verses that we've just read, Solomon wants to talk to us about the matter of searching for or seeking out wisdom. And there's two things I want us to primarily kind of hang our thoughts on as we make our way through this passage concerning seeking wisdom. First of all, I think we should note something in a moment about the realization of the rarity of wisdom. And then second, we will consider at that very last verse that we've just read something of the reason for the rarity of wisdom. Solomon is searching for wisdom. He says in verse 23, I have turned my heart to know and to search out and to seek out wisdom and the scheme of things, to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness. He's on a quest. He goes, I gotta get my fingers on this. I gotta get a grip on this critter called wisdom, the ability to discern, make sense of life and to discern life so that I would know how to live morally upright in this life. And yet, what does he say? Even though he's purposed, he says, I will be wise. I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna acquire this. There in verse 23, he says, I will be wise. And yet then what does he turn right around and say? But it's far off. It's deep. It's very deep. Who can find it? Even though he's searching for wisdom, he's discovering that he's actually searching for something that is very evasive and elusive, very hard to find, very difficult to get a hold of. You know, I would just suggest that even knowing as he does, like, in other words, I can't get it, I can't grab it, but a good starting place to suggest that we're maybe on a positive road to capturing wisdom is to start out with acknowledging, I ain't got much of it. Now, I know that may be off-putting. It's like, oh, you just called me. Well, I don't know what I just called you. I think I'm referring to myself more than anything, so maybe this is just an autobiographical talk. Solomon has sought out wisdom. He has sought out how to live wisely, and he is resolved that he will complete or accomplish this quest or this journey that he is on. But he's come up short. You know, I don't know if this is a technical phrase or not, but there's something I'm going to call learned ignorance. And here's what I mean by that. The more you learn, the more you know how much you don't know. I mean, not to be mean, but I mean, a 13-year-old boy knows everything. And you know why that is? He don't know nothing. I can't wait till I turn 13. But the more you've, like, okay, I need to learn this. I need to apply this. I need to figure this out. And you seek the Lord. You seek wisdom. You seek knowledge. You seek, and after a while, you're like, man, there is so much I don't know. That's actually a sign of wisdom is coming close to home. That's a good sign. Solomon has sought this wisdom. He sought to know it and to search it out, and he states throughout here that he wants to know it. He wants to find it. And wisdom is something that you and I have to aggressively, intentionally, purposely, resolvedly seek out. It's not something that we'll see as we go on that we possess natively. And so we have to figure out where it's at and reach for it. I like how Solomon would say in the book of Proverbs, chapter 2, I think there's an interesting parallel to what's going on here in chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes and what Solomon has said in Proverbs chapter 2 about seeking out wisdom. I'm going to read the first few verses of Proverbs 2. You can turn there if you want, or you could just listen to it. But hear all of the descriptive terms here that really overlap with this notion of, I want to seek it out. I want to search for it. I want to know it. I want to find it. Solomon says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures. Do you see the interests and the energy that Solomon is admonishing us to put forward in order to try to grab a hold of and acquire some of this evasive, elusive thing called wisdom? It entails us actively receiving words, actively treasuring up commands, actively making our ear attentive, actively inclining our heart toward, actively calling out for insight, actively raising our voice for understanding, actively seeking it out like we're looking for silver, actively searching for it like it's a treasure. So as Solomon orients us to both his own quest or journey to find wisdom, and as he invites us to be about the same task, I just want to pause and ask a couple of questions. They're rhetorical questions, don't give an answer. What are you looking for? We're all looking for something. And what we're looking for is that something that we say, gotta have. I need it. I am in need of this. I have a lack of this. What are you looking for? And I know there's a thousand ways we could answer that question. What are you looking for? And yet, I would suggest, maybe in some way, shape, form, or another, we could just boil it down to two options. What are you looking for? Are you looking for wisdom? Or are you looking for folly? Now remember, coupled with that, because what is wisdom? Wisdom is applied living in righteousness. Wisdom is knowing how to make good moral choices in life. And so when I say we're either looking for wisdom or folly, then coupled with that, they're kind of inseparable. If we're looking for wisdom, then we're looking for righteousness. If we're looking for folly, then we're looking for wickedness. And I know there's a thousand things that we are looking for, and yet I'm not talking about a thousand things. I'm talking about two things this morning. What are you looking for? What are we looking for? Are we looking for the wisdom that comes down from above? The wisdom that we don't have, but God has an unlimited, eternal, unexhausted supply of wisdom? It's from above. So we're looking for that, or James in the New Testament says there's an earthly wisdom. It's demonic. It's unspiritual. It's earthly. Are we looking for that wisdom down here somewhere? Does it turn out that Facebook is actually the source of official wisdom? I'm not just picking on that. Just anything that's down here. Okay, but that's the first question. What are we looking for? And really the second question, because, I mean, we're all in church. We're going to say, well, gosh, I think the preacher wants me to say I'm looking for wisdom and righteousness. Good answer, yeah. All right, so, I mean, he's kind of biased in how he's presenting this, you know. So, but the second question is really the better way to answer the first question. What are you looking for? We all probably know what answer that we're supposed to give. Where? The second question then is, where are you looking for it? Where are you looking for it? Where is this thing to be found? Job, in Job chapter 28, asks that question. Verse 12, but where shall wisdom be found? That's what I'm asking. That's what he's asking. And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its worth. It is not found in the land of the living. Down here. The deep says, it's not in me. The sea says, it's not in me either. It cannot be found for, it cannot be bought for gold. And silver cannot be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir or in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold and glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewels or fine gold. He goes on to the very end of the passage there, in verse 28. And he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil, that is understanding. Where are we looking for it? What are we looking for? But then the real question is, there can't be a disconnect. I'm looking for wisdom, but I'm looking for it down here. It's not down here. We will not locate it. It is only found in proper relationship with the God who made us. Any other place of search and seeking out, we will end up as Solomon is orienting us to understand that it cannot be found here. It will not be obtained here. But where will it be found? Now, as we continue on back in Ecclesiastes 7, I want to, before I make any sort of comment about verse 26 and really and following, but I want to do a setup here. Because he immediately he's talking about wisdom, and then he immediately talks about a woman whose heart is snares and nets, and whose hands are fetters. Now, please understand, this is not Solomon, nor is it the Lord talking ill about women. No. I think to understand what Solomon is trying to do here, we must understand what Solomon has done for us concerning wisdom in the book of Proverbs. And in the book of Proverbs, he underscores to us there are two voices. In other words, there's two things that we're looking for, and there's only two voices on which we could obtain those, either of those two things that we're looking for. And it's so interesting that the two voices that are presented to us, that we are to possibly attend our ear to and listen to, are both personified as women. There is Lady Wisdom, and there is Lady Folly. Both of them are presented to us as women. So this is not a derogatory take. And so I would suggest to you that what he's describing in verse 26 of chapter 7 is not literally, specifically,
a bad woman.
But what he's describing is how he has oriented us in the book of Proverbs to, there's two voices. There's two different kinds of ladies that you can listen to. There is the Lady Wisdom, and there is the Lady Folly. For instance, listen to how wisdom is personified in a female orientation in Proverbs chapter 1. It says, wisdom cries aloud in the street, in the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. You see what he's doing here? He's not literally talking about a lady talking. He's talking about how wisdom, which is personified as a female, is making herself available to us to receive the wisdom from her. And he goes on to do that. He'll do the same thing in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. It says there, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better. He goes on in that same passage and refers to wisdom as in the female pronoun. Some more, he'll do the same thing in chapter 4. In other words, here he is presenting wisdom. And he's personifying wisdom as a female. But there's another voice that's presented in Proverbs. And it's not Lady Wisdom, it's Lady Folly. That's another voice that we could be seeking, searching out, trying to learn from, pay attention to. So for instance, in chapter 9, you could go to chapter 7 of Proverbs, and you will see descriptors of that about Lady Folly, but you could see it also in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 13. The woman Folly is loud, there in verse 13 of Proverbs 9. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes her seat on the highest places of town, calling those who pass by. So there's two voices, each personified by two ladies. The one offers true wisdom, and the one, even though her voice is smooth and seductive, it's the voice that will trap us and ensnare us and destroy us. I think that's what Solomon is alluding to here in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. The same descriptors he gives about this lady here in Proverbs 7 is the same descriptors he gives of Lady Folly in the book of Proverbs. So this is not a put down or a denigration of women. But it is a call for us as it pertains to the discernment of wisdom that we pay attention to whose voice we are listening to. One is smooth and seductive and begins to make you think that's the best deal in town. Until the consequences set. Which lady are we listening to?
I know some of you men are men's men. I don't let no woman tell me what to do.
Okay, aren't you special? That wasn't one of the choices, but we'll just move on. No. Are you enamored with Lady Wisdom, or are you enamored with Lady Folly? Are you stalking Lady Folly? Or are you searching for Lady Wisdom? Now, here's the rub, though. He's like, oh, sign me up. I want Lady Wisdom. Okay, that's fine. You can sign up for it on Sunday. But it's really this afternoon where that question gets answered. It's really later on this evening where that question gets answered. It's really tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. In other words, every day throughout the day, all day long, we've got to answer that question. Whose voice am I listening to? I've given my ear to Lady Folly, or I've given my ear to Lady Wisdom. And I'm mean like this, but I haven't given us a third choice, have I? Well, the Scriptures doesn't give us a third choice. There's no neutral lady that we could talk to. There's no source of wisdom and knowledge and information that is neutral. And I think that filters on down, because again, we could be off put by, he says, now, speaking of the rarity of this wisdom, he says, I've done an extensive search among 1,000 men. And I found one man that's wise. And then he says, and then I did a search among 1,000 women. Again, I think he's talking about the personification of wisdom here. This is not a shot against the female gender. Even though I do find it interesting, they had 1,000 wives. So I don't think he's thinking about, and I married 1,000 women, and I still haven't found. So Proverbs says at the end there, a woman of excellence, who can find her? I mean, it's like, what? Anyway, I digress. Look. Do not take this as any sort of condescending, disrespectful remarks against women. Take this as a condescending, disrespectful remark against folly. You can search out folly in 1,000 places, and all you're going to find is folly. All there is there. Sometimes us guys, we read this and we think, he looked among 1,000 men and he found one. I know what you're thinking about that, guys. You the one. Look, we all can't be the one here this morning. There's not even 1,000 of us here. So we got to go out and fill the room some more, and we're still wondering which one's the one. Which I think as well is a foolish process of missing the point. I mean, not since it was asked or the statement was made. So you're saying there's a chance? I know. We're living in a day and age in which it's all been stressed to us that we are special. I read in an article this week that Harvard is having an incredible problem with their grading system. There's this thing called grade inflation. In the 1970s, anywhere from 11 to 12% of the Harvard students were awarded A's. Now it's up past 60%. Everyone gets A's. We're all special. And so when we read one in 1,000, I mean, instantly we're like, I'm the one. I got to be the one. I don't know about you guys. I mean, look who I'm surrounded with, but I'm the one. And I don't think that's correct. One out of 1,000, isn't that just like 1/10 of 1%? I'm not a math guy, so be careful when I start throwing around math equations at you, but that's not a high statistical number. We're all special, as it turns out, until it comes to wisdom. And we're all flat-footed when it comes to wisdom. If you don't embrace that on some level, you already have short-circuited the process of ever obtaining wisdom. I would suggest to you that Lady Folly is whispering in your ear at this moment, "You're special, special, special." Now, everyone gets A's today. And that way we could put it on the back of our car. My student is an A student. And maybe I'm just still a little bit bittered and traumatized because, you know, my mom had a bumper sticker that said, "I wish I had an A student." So, never claim to be an A student. And as far as our message this morning, I should never claim to be inherently wise. And verse 29 explains why that is. It says, "See, this is what I found. This alone I found, that God made man upright." In other words, he's talking about creation, I would suggest to you. In what state did God make man? He made him in a state of righteousness and wisdom and holiness. So you're kidding me. What happened? But man has sought out many schemes. We thought we could figure out wisdom better than the wisdom that God so kindly supplied to us at creation. The reason that we are so inclined toward Lady Folly is because in our current native condition, we have a bent, an inclination toward the attractiveness of Lady Folly. You see, we are tempted by Lady Folly because we have desires for Lady Folly. We are tempted by foolishness and wickedness because we have desires for foolishness and wickedness. Because you know what? You could never tempt somebody by what they don't desire. You will never tempt me to be gluttonous toward liver and onions. You know why I could never be gluttonous toward liver and onions? Because it ain't never touching my lips to start with. I have no desire for that stuff. But tragically, you and I emerge out of the root of Adam, out of a root that had become foolish and desirous of foolishness. Scriptures tell us that we are not in an evolutionary process of ascension. Remember in school, you'd see those charts. They were lying to us, but they were nice charts. So, tracing the ascent of man. How did we ever become Homo sapiens? Which, by the way, ironically, do you know what Homo sapiens means? Wise man. How did we ever get to be such wise guys? Not wise guys, wise men. And we say, well, you know, we started out as a slouched over ape. You know, and eventually we didn't slouch over as much anymore. We started standing upright. And we evolved into our present upright state. That does not accord with reality at all. That's Lady Folly talking again. we actually didn't start out slouched over as an ape or whatever we were. I don't know what their theory is. They just pull stuff out of the air. We actually started out being wonderfully made in the image and likeness of God. And in Adam, we ruined ourselves. We went not from slouched over to upright, but upright to slouched over. It's not an evolutionary ascent. It's a devolutionary descent. And embedded in our hearts is, in fact, a penchant, a commitment, a desire for foolishness. But there's a way of escape. Just like there was a way of escape for the woman folly there in verse 26, there's a way of escape for you and I this morning to escape from our penchant, not just from Lady Folly, but our inward penchant toward wanting Lady Folly. And that way of escape is found in a person. The one that we've been singing about this morning. The one that we've been talking about in our prayer this morning. That it is the Lord Jesus Christ, who Paul would say in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, that in Christ are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So that, what are we looking for? And where are we looking for it? Both those questions coalesce in the one answer. We are looking for Christ. And we are seeking Christ. For if we have Christ, we will have wisdom, because we are now joined with the only true wise God. If we seek Christ, He will welcome us into His presence, and He will bestow upon us all things that we need. But as far as this time together this morning, our need for wisdom is found in Christ. Christ, in fact, is not just, quote unquote, the source of wisdom. Christ is our wisdom. Turn to Christ. Trust only in Him. Realize that the very barrier that's keeping you and I from turning to Christ is the very thing that He obliterated on the cross. He has atoned and taken away our sin. He has given us His grace so that we might even turn from ourselves and turn and trust in Him and find in Him our wisdom, our joy, our strength, our hope, our peace, our all in all. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for what Your word says to us and how it orients us to our need, and how it reorients us to how that need is found in Jesus Christ. So we're thankful for Christ. We're thankful for His love, in which He laid down His life for us. We're thankful for His righteousness, which He gladly now shares with us. We're thankful that He has made it possible for us to be adopted into God's family as well-loved children. We're thankful that it is through Christ that we now have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of wisdom dwelling in us. And we're thankful that because of Christ, our eternal destiny has now been established. Thank You. For we pray this in Christ's name.